identities. The word tisrodevata indicates that the body of the living entity is made of three material elements, fire, earth, and water. Although the Paramatma enters the heart of the Jivatma, who is influenced and designated by a material body, the Paramatma has nothing to do with the Jivatma's body. Because the Paramatma has no material connections, he is described here as Anama Rupam Niraham. The Paramatma has no material identity, whereas the Jivatma does. The Jivatma may introduce himself as Indian, American, German, and so on. But the Paramatma has no such material designations. And therefore, he has no material name. The Jivatma is different from his name, but the Paramatma is not. His name and he himself are one and the same. This is the meaning of Niraham, which means without material designations. This word cannot possibly be twisted to mean that the Paramatma has no ahankara, no I-ness or identity. He has his transcendental identity as the Supreme, as the Supreme. This is the explanation given by Srila Jiva Goswami. According to another interpretation given by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Nirahang means nirnishchayena aham. Nirahang does not mean that the Supreme Lord has no identity. Rather, the stress given by the word aham proves strongly that he does not have his personal identity, because nir not only means negative, but also means strong ascertainment. Om namo bhagavate uttama shlokaya nama arya lakshana shila vrataya nama upashikshitatmana upasita lokaya nama sadhu vara nikashanaya namo brahmanidevaya maha purushaya maharajaya nama iti yat tad vishudhanu bhavamatram ekam svatejasa dvasta gunavyavastam pratyak prashantam suryo palambhanam Yanama Rupam Nirahang Prapadye. Let me please your lordship by chanting the Bija Mantra Omkara. I wish to offer my respectful obeisances unto the personality of Godhead, who is the best amongst the most highly elevated personalities. Your lordship is the reservoir of all the good qualities of Aryans, people who are advanced. Your character and behavior are always consistent, and you always control your senses and mind. Acting just like an ordinary human being, you exhibit exemplary character to teach others how to behave. There is a touchstone that can be used to examine the quality of gold, but you are like a touchstone that can verify all good qualities. You are worshipped by brahmanas who are the foremost of all devotees. You, the Supreme Person, are the King of Kings, and therefore I offer my respectful obeisances unto you. The Lord, whose pure form is uncontaminated by the modes of material nature, can be perceived by pure consciousness. In the Vedanta, he is described as being one without a second. Because of his spiritual potency, he is untouched by the contamination of material nature, and because he is not subjected to material vision, he is known as transcendental. He has no material activities, nor has he a material form or name. Only in pure consciousness, Krishna consciousness, can one perceive the transcendental form of the Lord. Let us be firmly fixed at the lotus feet of Lord Ramachandra, and let us offer our respectful obeisances unto those lotus, transcendental lotus feet. Om Gyana Timarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakaramahyam Dharati Swapadantikam Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamane Namaste Sarasati Deva Gauravani Pracharani Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschatari Shatarane. So we're very fortunate today to have the opportunity to discuss Srimad Bhagavatam in the association of pure devotees of the Lord. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's one nice verse. Krishna Tulya Bhagavata Vibhu Sarveshray Pati Shloke Pati Akshare Nana Arta Koi. In every verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam is not different from Krishna. In every shloka, in every akshara, in every syllable, there is unlimited meanings. So, there's so much material here in these two verses. We'll just try to pick out a small fraction for discussion today. It's not possible to elaborate on all the wonderful points that is being made here by Srimad Bhagavatam and by Srila Prabhupada in his purport. The example, there's one example. The first verse is Hanuman offering his obeisances in two different aspects of the Lord. And he uses the word, he describes the Lord as Namak. He offers obeisances to the Lord as Namak Sadhu Vada Nakashanaya. That's to the Lord who is like a stone for examining all the good qualities of a sadhu. So this is a very interesting analogy, and Srila Prabhupada uses it in various places. But this particular aspect of it is rarely explained by Srila Prabhupada. Everyone know what a touchstone is? It's one particular kind of stone that has a particular quality that if you take a piece of gold and you just very slightly touch that gold to the stone, some mark will come on the stone. And that stone has such a quality but that by an expert jeweler, he can examine that mark and he can determine what is the purity of that gold. What is the quality of that gold? So, of course, there's another meaning of touchstone, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a story about Sanatan Goswami or Rupa Goswami had a touchstone that everything you touch to it would turn into gold, but he was just keeping it with the garbage. So that story is also there. But this is another example of the word touchstone and Sadhu Vada Nikashanaya. Actually, it doesn't say touchstone in the verse. Srila Prabhupada used that. Srila Prabhupada used that that word, but he means this a stone that you can by using that stone you can examine the qualities of a sadhu. Is someone really a sadhu? Is this sadhu, what are his qualities? What are his good qualities? So the Lord is compared to this touchstone, or the Lord is described here by Hanuman as this kind of a touchstone, because you can understand the qualities of someone by how they're connected with Krishna. If someone has a supposedly good quality, if it's not used for Krishna's service, then it's actually a bad quality. But if that same good quality is used in Krishna's service, then that's a good quality. So you can, if you know some person, you can examine their quality by using Krishna as the touchstone. You can compare how those qualities in that individual are being used for Krishna's service. And this is a very nice exercise. we should practice this. We should always be looking. Every day we're associating with so many devotees in different ways, different qualities and natures are there in the various Vaishnavas that we're associating with. So we can practice seeing those qualities and understanding how they're connected with Krishna. This will, and in this way we'll begin to understand and appreciate those qualities more and more, to see how they're connected with Krishna. And if instead of looking for the bad qualities in people, in devotees, like we're always trying to do, the nature of our mind, always trying to look for bad qualities, instead we can try to see whatever qualities are there, how they're connected with Krishna. And in this way we can appreciate the devotees. So Hanuman is glorifying the Lord as Saduvada Nikashanaya, someone who by who one can understand the qualities of a sadhu. So if someone has qualities, someone is connected with the Supreme Lord, then he can be called a sadhu. Otherwise, not. Then, in this verse, Hanuman is describing how the Supreme Lord is uncontaminated by material nature. And because he is not subjected to material vision, he is known as transcendental. So, and Srila Prabhupada in his purport gives the example of Sita Devi. And Ravana. So Ravana was very envious of Lord Ramachandra. And because he was envious of Lord Ramachandra, when he heard that Lord Ramachandra had a very beautiful wife, he said, "Well, let me kidnap her. And in this way, I will cause distress to Lord Ram, and then he'll be very easy to defeat in battle when he is feeling separation from Sita." So Ravana thought he could capture Sita, because he thought Rama and Sita were simply ordinary king and queen. So he approached Lord Sita. She approached Sita Devi to try to capture her. But the Sita that he was seeing was not real Sita. It was Maya Sita. So he took that Maya Sita away. Because the Lord is not perceivable to material vision. And a non-devotee has only material vision. So it is not possible for a non-devotee to see Krishna. And that's what Hanuman is pointing out here in this verse. It's not possible for a non-devotee to see Lord Ramachandra. So, Ravana could not see Sita. He could not touch her. He could not take her away. He only got Maya Sita. The Lord is uncontaminated by material nature and is not subject to material vision. So then there's a, he also raises a doubt here. That Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur actually in his, and Srila Prabhupada also, in his purport, they try to explain, they're explaining that Vishnu is very famous as being carried by Garuda and having Shankar Chakra Gada Padma. But Ram, Lord Ram doesn't have Shankar Chakra Gada Padma. He has bow and arrow. And he doesn't ride on Garuda. He's carried by Hanuman. So someone may have doubt. So Srila Prabhupada gives this verse from Brahma Sanghita. Ramadi Murtishu Kala Niyamena Tishtan Nana Avatara Makro Bhuvaneshu Kintu Krishnak Swayam Samabhavat Paramak Pumanyo Govinda Mari Purusham Tamahang Bhajami. So Vishnu has no material form, but he has unlimited spiritual forms, and he appears in different forms in order to reciprocate with different devotees. So Srila Prabhupada is reassuring his readers not to think that Lord Ramachandra is something different from Vishnu, that he's the same as same Lord Vishnu. And that someone whose eyes are tinged with the salve of love, they can understand. They can understand. They can see the Lord. They can appreciate the Lord's various incarnations, and they worship the Lord in His various forms. They show respect to the Lord in His various forms. Yesterday, Ramrup Prabhu was giving a nice example about Krishna and Dwarka. And he sent, he told Garuda to bring Hanuman. So Garuda went to Kimpurusha, Varsha, and he went to Hanuman and he said, "Hanuman, Krishna is calling you. Come, come. Krishna wants to see you." And Ram said, "Get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm chanting Ram Nam." So he gave it with his tail. He gave a quick lash with his tail to Garuda and sent Garuda flying all the way back to Dwarka. And he landed at the feet of Krishna. And he said, "What can I do? He doesn't want to come. He's chanting Lord Ram." He said, No, you go back and you tell him that Ram is calling. Then he'll come." So then Garuda went again and he said, "Hanuman, you get on my back. Ram is calling you. You get on my back. I'll take you to Ram." He said, "Nothing to do with you." And he jumped faster than Garuda could fly immediately to Dwarka. And there was Krishna and Balaram as Ram and Lakshman. And he offered obeisances and asked what is his service. Similarly, Krishna also sent Arjuna. Before the battle of Kurukshetra, he also sent Arjuna to bring Hanuman to give strength in the battle. And so Arjuna went to Hanuman and said, "Krishna is calling." And Hanuman didn't want to come. So he went back to Krishna. Krishna said, No, you tell him that Lord Ram is calling and then he'll come." So similarly, this was to teach a very special lesson to Arjuna and also to Garuda about this single-pointed devotion. Even though this verse is here, Ramadi Murtashukala Niyamena Tishtan Nana Avatara Makanod Bhuvaneshu Kintu Krishna Swayam Samavat Paramak Pumani. Even though we know that Krishna has different forms and incarnations, still Hanuman was devoted to Ram exclusively. Similarly, the devotees of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself also worshipped Lord Ram, showed respect to Lord Ram. He showed respect to Nrisimha. We celebrate Ram Navami very nicely. We're about to celebrate Nrisimha Chaturdasi. We celebrate Varaha Dwadasi and Vaman Dwadasi. And we hear the pastimes of the Lord on those various occasions. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his followers, they're exclusively devoted to Krishna in his Satchinandanda Tri Bangalalita form of holding the flute, standing in threefold bending form in the groves of Vrindavan. This is our, even though we accept and we worship and we show respect to all the other forms of the Lord, the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are exclusively devoted to Krishna. Similarly, we should have one-pointed devotion to our Gurudev. There may be many gurus, many sadhus, many spiritual authorities, and we offer respect to all of them. But we reserve this aikantika bhakti, this single-pointed bhakti, for the message and the instructions of our spiritual master. This is also the example given that we have exclusive devotion to the words of our spiritual master. Just like Hanuman was not prepared, even though he was respectful and has appreciation for Krishna, he has exclusive devotion for Lord Ram. So he is only he was doing his service to Lord Ram. He was sitting in Kim Purusha Varsha and chanting Ram Nam. But he was thinking, this is my service to Lord Ram. Unless he gives me another service, this is my service. So he said, Gurudeva, you get out. I will just simply chant, sit here and follow the order of my guru. He says, Sri Nate, Janaki Nate, Chabeda Paramatmani, Tatapi Mama Sarvasvam, Rama Kamala Lochana. This is Prema Bhakta Chandrika quotes this Puranic verse by Hanuman. Hanuman says, Sri Nate, Janaki Nate, Chabeda. So, Sri Nath and Janaki Nath, they're non-different. Lord Narayan and Lord Ramachandra, they're non-different. And they're both Paramatmani. They're Paramatmani. They're the Paramatma, the Supreme Lord. He understands. Hanuman understands this. But then it says, Tatapi. However, Mama Sarva Svam, for me, my soul, Lord and Master, is Rama Kamala Lochana, is Lord Ram who has lotus eyes. So this is Hanuman's exclusive devotion to Lord Ram, who is his guru and his master and the Supreme Lord. So,
there's another nice
verse in Madhya Leela. So this is the Jamanacharya in Stotra Ratna. He's talking about, he's glorifying the exclusive devotion of the Dasya Bhaktas, including Hanuman. So this Hanuman is only wanting to serve Lord Ramachandra. So he's Yamanacharya also in this mood of Dasya. He also makes a very nice verse which is quoted. Bhavantam evanu charan nirantara prashanta, the same word prashanta. Prashanta nikshesha mano ratantara kadaham aikantika nitya kinkara praharsh shayishyami sanata jivitam. By serving you constantly, Aikantika, one is freed from all material desires and is completely pacified. When shall I constantly engage as your permanent eternal servant and always feel joyful to have such a perfect master? So this is the mood of Hanuman in Dasya Bhakti. He only wants to serve Lord Ram in exclusive devotion. So sometimes devotees are also supposed to have the same devotion to their spiritual master. They show respect to all sadhus, but they have exclusive desire to serve their particular spiritual master, the particular line that they're coming in. So now we can ask, sometimes this seems like sometimes this can be overdone. That one can become fanatical. That having this exclusive devotion to one particular sadhu's instructions, this can lead to fanaticism. That one simply says, whatever my spiritual master has said, I accept that. And something, if he didn't say something, then I don't accept it. So this is a risk that one can overdo this Guru Bhakti. And there's a very nice verse in it's quoted in the I forget exactly where. Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatrika Viding Vina Aikantiki Hadir Bhaktir Utpatayaiva Kalpate. So while one should have exclusive devotion to one's guru, one should not neglect the shastra. One also has to know shastra. For example, there is one offshoot of ISKCON where they accept that whatever Srila Prabhupada said, that is our rules and regulations. Anything that Srila Prabhupada didn't say, we don't do that. Because Srila Prabhupada, in Srila Prabhupada's time, there was no computers for calculating calendar. So Srila Prabhupada just said, okay, after sunrise, after Ekadasi, next sunrise, you break your fast. So that was Srila Prabhupada's instruction. But now we've studied the shastras, And we have computers who can calculate. And then the Shastra, it says that one should, there's certain rules for breaking Ekadasi fast. One should break fast within a particular time, after this particular time, before that particular time. And sometimes you have to wait longer than, you can't just break it at sunrise, you have to wait longer. So this particular group, they say, no, we, Srila Prabhupada didn't do that. Therefore, we don't do that. We don't care about these parana timings. So this is utpataya, this is a disturbance in society. One should follow the spiritual master, but you should also understand that the spiritual master does not speak anything different from Shastra. Or he also accepts Shastra. So if the previous acharyas have described something, of course we should understand the totality of Srila Prabhupada's instructions and not just accept the Shastra whimsically. We should understand the Shastra. But if we do understand the Shastra, and even if the guru has not instructed like that, then we should follow that. So this is something to be cautious about. So then, in this verse, this is a very interesting word. You can see anama rupam and then niraham in the last line. The word niraham. So those who are mayavadis, they take great pleasure in going through Srimad Bhagavatam and finding little word, little phrase here and there to try to prove their Mayavad philosophy. And they don't take Srimad Bhagavatam as a whole. They don't take the lesson of Srimad Bhagavatam as a whole. They just try to point out particular phrases from Srimad Bhagavatam that indicate that the Lord is ultimately impersonal. So Srila Prabhupada has a few strong words for these Mayavadis. The Jivatma is different from his name, but the Paramatma is not. His name and he himself are one and the same. This is the meaning of Niraham, which means without material designations. So Niraham means the prefix Ni and Aham, which means identity or I. So this compound word put together, Niraham. The Mayavadis say, okay, Niraham means that he has no ultimate identity. Ultimately, he doesn't have an identity. He has no Aham. So that's true. That is a meaning of the word. You can use Niraham in that way. But in the context, the word niraham cannot be understood like that because it doesn't make any sense. How can you surrender, prapadya, it says prapadya, how can you surrender to something which ultimately doesn't exist? So Srila Prabhupada says, this word cannot possibly be twisted to mean that the Paramatma has no ahankara, no identity. He has his transcendental identity as the Supreme. This is the explanation given by Srila Jiva Goswami. So, Jiva Goswami explains that Niraham Prapadye means I surrender without false ego. Without ahankara, I am surrendering under Krishna. I'm putting aside all my identity, accepting myself only as a servant of the Lord, putting aside all material designations, I simply surrender to the Lord in that mood. So that's Jiva Goswami's explanation of Nirahaṁ. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he gives another meaning. He says this prefix ni also means strong ascertainment. In other words, strongly determined. So, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that he, with full attention, Nirahaṁ means with full, with all myself, with my complete, means with complete dedication and complete understanding of my identity, very strongly feeling this way, I surrender, prapadye, to Krishna. So, this is also another nice point in this verse. So we should surrender to the Lord, we should surrender to Lord Ramachandra, we should surrender to Lord Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, with this one-pointedness, with on one-pointed devotion unto the Lord. Putting aside all of our material considerations, not thinking that I'm from this caste or this family or this country, that these things are all temporary designations, understanding that we're spirit soul and our real identity is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, and that way we should surrender unto Him and go back home, back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions, comments, further elucidations from the learned Vaishnavas? Microphone? No, huh? Microphone is... Okay, now it's coming.
Hare Krishna. In the beginning you mentioned about the touchstone and then you related that touchstone analogy to Krishna and a devotee affected by the qualities of Krishna. So, how this analogy to connect this, Prabhuji?
How what?
You said that Krishna is like touchstone.
Yes.
And so how this... That I could not understand that.
Yeah, the actually the word in the verse does not use the word for touchstone, the Sanskrit word for touchstone. It's Srila Prabhupada uses touchstone in a different way than the normal understanding of touchstone. He's comparing it to the jeweler's stone. Instead of saying jeweler's stone, he's saying touchstone. But he means the stone where you touch the gold and you see the mark and you understand the quality. So Krishna is a stone by which you can see the quality of a Vaishnava. Because if you see that a Vaishnava has a quality, is being used in Krishna's service, therefore it's a good quality. But if he has a quality that's not being used in Krishna's service, then it's a bad quality. So if you want to, if you see someone and you want to understand their qualities, you have to understand whether they're good or bad. That's the purpose of the jeweler's stone, to understand whether the gold is good or bad. So if you want to understand if a quality of a devotee is good or bad, you see whether it's used in Krishna's service. Then you can understand it's a good quality.
Okay.
One question here. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, you mentioned in your class that in the purport also it is mentioned that how Ravan, when he came to abduct Mother Sita, he could not actually perceive the real Sita, but what he perceived and took away with him was the material form of hers. So in similar way, can we understand that even when the Lord is present during the time of his incarnation, during that time also the non-devotees who are there, who are envious of the Lord, they actually do not see the Lord, but what they see is something different, not the actual spiritual form of the Lord.
Yes, that's correct. You cannot, non-devotees cannot see Krishna, cannot see the Supreme Lord. You just wanted confirmation of that? Anything else?
In the similar way, the pure devotees of the Lord, does it apply to them also? Because they, when they come on the planet, they exhibit their pastimes, and some people understand them, some people don't understand them.
Some people?
Understand them, but yes. Some people don't understand them.
Yes. Yeah, some people understand and some people don't. That's according to their piety. Someone will hear the words of the sadhu and it will cause a change in the heart. Someone is not pious and he may... Because you understand the sadhu by the ear, by hearing. So, when the sadhu speaks, if one does not have the proper qualification, then it will just appear to be like mundane sound vibration. One will just be hearing the mundane sound vibration. One won't... The actual... spiritual nature of that sound will not be perceivable. Although, of course, by any association with a sadhu, one will gain some piety, even if one doesn't understand. If one associates with a sadhu, one will gain some piety, and in the future, that will have its effect. Similarly, even though when the Lord was personally present, someone could not see the Lord, still they got liberated. Being on the planet, all the jivas that were on the planet at the time, the Supreme Lord was on the planet doing, performing his pastimes, all living entities got liberated, and the universe filled up again with jivas after his disappearance. So they get benefit, but they don't appreciate the Lord, the transcendental nature of the Lord. They're just seeing something mundane, and they become liberated, but they don't enter into the spiritual planets, unless you actually practice having a personal relationship with the Lord in this plane. You cannot enter into the eternal planets and have a personal relationship with the Lord. You enter into the Brahmajyoti. Yeah. But even if you just had some appreciation, even someone who just said, "Oh, Krishna was a very powerful king." Just that kind of appreciation, that way they will begin a personal relationship with the Lord.
Hare Krishna. Everybody comes to Krishna with the background of some dominant quality like ignorance, rajasic, sattvic. So when they start offering devotional service, those background naturally mix with the devotional service. For example, those who are kalash donors, they have basically rajasic attitude. Those who are doing only menial service,
they may only be like that.
Menial service, they are from ignorance background. And those who are doing other type of seva which requires goodness, like offering food for life, it is a goodness mode of activity. So, all the time, God receives devotional services mixed with either of these three qualities, and rarely a pure devotional service. So, how long, it is possible to go on like this only, and pure devotional service is rare, even from the point of God, and we are not able to forget our background of rajasic, sattvic, tamasic. So what is your comments about this? Does God really receive pure devotional service, or He always continues to receive mixed devotional service?
If someone offers devotional service to Krishna mixed with the modes of nature, then he develops sukriti. His piety will increase by that. Especially if the main focus of an activity, because there's karma mishra bhakti, and there's also bhakti mishra karma. In karma mishra bhakti, bhakti is main, but there's some material desire for some material benefit in the process. But lower than that is bhakti mishra karma, where one's meditation is purely upon getting some material gain, but in the course of that, he chants some mantra that has the name of Krishna in it. Okay, so the purpose, just like all the mantras in the Vedas for all the karma kanda mantras, somewhere there a holy name is hidden. So if someone has, you know, is following the karma kanda section, then he's performing bhakti mishra karma. He's performing bhakti, but his main purpose is karma. But now you're talking about someone on the higher platform who's performing bhakti. His goal is to serve Krishna, but he also wants some prestige or he wants to have the kalash in his altar at home, or he has some material motive in it. He's just not exclusively wanting to give pleasure to Krishna. So that's just a temporary phase. His piety will increase, and he'll be more inclined to associate with devotees, and more inclined to do devotional service. And very soon he'll become purified and come to the Shuddha Sattva platform and perform pure devotional service. You know, one will begin to appreciate, oh, Lord's birthday is, Janmashtami is coming. Krishna should have a very nice bath. Let me help with Krishna's bath. And they purchase a kalash, and that's pure bhakti. That's, you know, then they've given up their need for, I want to be seen up there with all the rich people and all these other things that may be going on. He simply wants to give Krishna a nice bath. That's pure bhakti. It will come very soon. It will come. That's the whole purpose of this movement. If there wasn't for that, then what is the purpose of this movement? People. In Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by his mercy, everything very quickly comes to the stage of pure bhakti by his mercy in this age. Very nice question. Thank you. Anything else? Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.